Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I'll read those passages and then ask you to keep your Bible or device open, and we'll be looking through the book of Hebrews, various verses about the priestly ministry of Christ. We're working through the Apostles' Creed, and we've moved to I believe in Jesus Christ, and we're exploring what Christ means and the offices of Jesus as the Christ. So I'll read Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pause for prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that in your ministry of intercession that you indeed would send the Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would have his way in our lives, that you would fill us more and more with your glorious gospel. We pray, oh Lord, that we would enjoy all the benefits that you grant to us through your high priestly ministry. May they be our living reality this hour and this day. We pray in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. One of the biggest mistakes that people make about the Christian faith is this. They think it is easy for God to forgive. People think that is easy. God will forgive me, simple as pie. Why, it's easy as 1, 2, 3. Forgiveness is not easy for God. Now, it may be easy for you and me to forgive other people, because not to forgive other people would be a sin for you and me. Because you and I are guilty people. And not forgiving other guilty people would be the height of hypocrisy. But such is not the case with God, because God is perfectly perfect and perfectly just. In other words, if God excuses sin, he could be charged with being indifferent about moral things. If you and I ask God to overlook our sins just this time or next time, it may appear that good and evil don't really matter to God if he can just overlook evil. And we cannot have that. Because you see, God's moral perfection is the ground of all morality in the universe. If God forgives us in an unethical way, if he just says, "Ah, sure, you're forgiven," well, it appears that God is indifferent to evil. And he is no longer an example of holiness to follow. So here's our question. How can God forgive you and I without undermining his own morality? And in turn, undermining all morality? And the answer in the sermon tonight is by sending Jesus. By sending Jesus as our great high priest. You see, you and I cannot force God to forgive. We cannot bribe God to forgive. But God willingly, in his love, sends his Son to deal with sin in a proper and just fashion. And when God does this, he preserves his morality. He protects the moral order. He cannot be accused of being indifferent to your sins and my sins, which we committed. And so God is ethical in the sending of his Son Jesus to die for us. And we should love him for forgiving us in a most moral way. Now, let me remind you where we started last week in this three-part mini-series and a larger series on the Apostles' Creed. Last week, we learned that Jesus is the answer to life's three biggest problems. Do you remember those three biggest problems? One, we're ignorant. We don't know up from down. Secondly, we're lonely. We're isolated from God and one another because of our sin. And thirdly, we're powerless. We know what we should do, but we just can't do it. Well, when God sent Jesus, he gave him the name Christ. And Christ means anointed one. And he was telling us in the giving of that name, Jesus Christ, that Jesus would serve the three Old Testament professions, the three anointed offices or vocations wrapped up in one divine person, our prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, we talked about this last week, Jesus would teach us so we wouldn't be ignorant. As our priest, we're talking about today, he will heal and take care of our isolation. And as a king, we'll study that next week, he takes care of our weakness. So today we focus on our need for forgiveness, how Jesus serves as our priest. Now we read it again. Look at your Bibles, Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says it here. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to this faith we profess." All right, there it is. It's very explicit in that verse. Jesus is our great high priest. He is our great high priest. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Psalms, his priesthood is predicted. You heard reference to this very mysterious priest in the order of Melchizedek. But what's most fascinating, in the New Testament, there is only one book in the entire New Testament that calls Jesus a priest by name and does it again and again and again. And what is that book? It's the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Look at just a few. Hebrews 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." Chapter 4, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." But there's more. Hebrews 5, verse 5. "In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest." Hebrews 6, verse 20. "Where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 7, verse 24. "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood." And then Hebrews 8, verse 1. "Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." There it is. Very much in the book of Hebrews, foretold in the Psalms, Jesus, our great high priest. Now can I remind you again, for a moment, the difference between a prophet, we spoke about that last week, and a priest, we're talking about this week. It's this. A prophet is one who brings God to man, and a priest is one who brings man to God. Does that make sense? You see, you and I need both. We need God to be brought to us, and we need to be brought to God. You see, we both have difficulties, God and us. God's challenge is he's angry at you for your sins. God is justly angry at you and I for our sins and our sinfulness, and he has a right to be angry with us. But you and I also have a problem. Are you ready? We're angry with God. Human beings are fed up with God over all of his demands. It's true. One of my preaching mentors, the Reverend Dick Lucas of St. Helens Bishopgate in England, once said this at one of his lectures to me. He said, "The cross proves God's love, yes, but the cross also proves what man would do to God if we could just get our hands on him." The Bible teaches you and I are angry with God. Some of us have a low-grade anger or sort of an annoyance. Others are vocal and shake their fist at God and write books over how he doesn't even exist. But it doesn't matter where you or I fall on that spectrum. There is one thing true of everyone here. We have been mad at God. We've got an anger problem with God. And we would be tempted to kill him if we met him face to face, just like we did Jesus. For no good reason, of course, but this is how we sinners see it. And so we need a prophet to walk up to us and say, "Cut it out, you hypocrite. Cut it out. The problem is you. It's not God. It's you." And prophets keep preaching that until finally we say, "You're right, the problem's with me." And we are drawn near to God. That's what prophets do. But priests deal with the other side of the relationship, God's attitude and disposition toward us. God's anger with us. Because God is pretty mad at you and me. He's fed up. God is fed up with our sin. Very fed up. Now, he is merciful and patient, but God is very fed up for the 1,000,000th time that we said, "Oh." And the Bible talks about that in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, we see God mentioning his anger with us. Paul talks about it, the word anger, God's anger, 10 times in the book of Romans. Here's a famous verse, Romans 1:18. "The wrath of God is now being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." This idea is embarrassing to modern people. I know a lot of people who do not like and are not comfortable with the thought of God being angry and his anger needing appeasement. To some, it sounds like Christians are trying to bribe God and make him happy, giving him a gift to settle him down, giving in to his divine temper tantrum up there in the sky. To some people, God sounds like a moody, bad-tempered God from ancient Greece that you read about in mythology class. But that is not true. You see, unlike the ancient gods of Greece and Rome, the Lord's anger is a righteous anger. It's a fair anger. It's a just anger. It is measured. It is justifiable. And one day, and this is going to shock us to death, one day, whether you like it or not, you're going to agree with God about his anger towards you. And you are going to say, "You know, God, you have a point." And so if we are to be close with God, who is justly upset and angry over our sins, we've got to do something about his righteous anger over our sin. And that's where a priest comes in. Now in the Bible, we see that among many things tonight, a priest does three very important things to take us by the hand and lead us to God. The first thing that a priest does is offer up sacrifices for our sin. That's our next point. A priest offers sacrifices for our sin. And that's the chief reason Jesus came to heaven. Our verse says that Jesus became a high priest and he passed down through the heavens. That means Jesus assumed a human body, a mortal body, and he dwelt among humanity. And he did this, he took upon himself a mortal, reasonable human body to offer up a sacrifice to God for our sins. But the beautiful thing is the blood Jesus offered was not the blood of bulls and goats like the old covenant. In Hebrews 10 verse 4, it says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." What Jesus offered is something that could be offered up once and for all. Hebrews 9:26 says, "He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so this is what's so unique about Jesus. You see, what's unique about Jesus is that he was both the priest who offers the sacrifice and the sacrifice offered by the priest in one person, thus the high priest. So this is why, for example, the church does not believe in many errant views of the atonement. Some who teach these errant views will say things that, like, you know, Jesus just went to the cross to be an example. It's called the moral example theory. You know, that would be silly, because if Jesus merely died to be a moral example, then he would be encouraging suicide. Okay, it's not a moral example to teach suicide. And don't listen to people who say what's called the governmental view of the atonement, that Jesus went to the cross to impress us into behaving ourselves, to be good. No, these are all errant views of the atonement that the church for hundreds of years has said no. Jesus died, according to the book of Hebrews, to expiate sins, to propitiate God's anger, and to reconcile us to God, who is angry over our sins, so that we can be friends. Romans 3, verse 26 says, "He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Now, I know that talking about anger, God's anger, does bother people these days. Many people in church will present a God who is a kindly old gentleman, a God who would never hurt a flea, a God who would never raise his voice. And so they believe you should never mention God's anger, even though Paul mentions God's anger again and again in the book of Romans. I don't understand why pastors feel afraid to talk about God's anger. Because I believe that healthy anger, proper anger, is a normal and healthy part of living. Have you ever met an angry wife over a deadbeat dad? Do you think that's inappropriate for her to be angry? Do you ever see angry voters run the bums out of office and blame them for that? Sometimes anger is the most moral feeling you can have. After all, do you admire a person who stands there with a silly grin on their face while they watch an old man being beaten and robbed? Which happened to my dad driving to work one day in Parma, Ohio. Watched some young guys beating up an old man on the corner. He got so mad he stopped his car, grabbed the stick from underneath. He called it his strike stick, and he let them have it. Do you think that we should sit there and smile while we observe a child being abused? Are you really going to have a silly grin on your face while you watch a child being molested, or a woman being assaulted, or a man being assaulted? It's moral. It's good to be angry over evil. To be truly good is to be moved to anger by evil. And so there are times when you and I must be angry. It's called righteous anger in the Bible, and there are times God must be angry. We expect good presidents to be angry at injustice. We expect good men to be angry at anyone who threatens their family. And we should expect God, due to his holy nature, to be angry at all things evil. And that is the anger that must be removed against you and me if we are to be friends with God again. God is angry. Because for so many years we have lived like an enemy. We may not oppose him to his face, but we've ignored him, we've gone our own way, we've acted like God is not important, and if we are to be friends with God, we need a priest to get our sins forgiven and God's anger removed. And that is why the Bible teaches Jesus is that priest, that perfect high priest who deals with our sins. And what's fascinating is theology tells us from the Bible that Jesus deals with our sins in two ways. One is called the active obedience of Jesus. It means this: the life of Jesus was so perfect, his actions were so pure, that it actually overflowed from his cup into your cup when you receive him by faith. You get the active obedience of Jesus. But there's more. Theologians from the scriptures call the second kind of obedience his passive obedience. And that means that the death of Jesus was so grave, the cross was so intense, the punishment he received was so intensified that what was received by him counted for your punishment as well. And that is what Jesus does for us that no animal could ever do. No, nothing that we could ever offer to God. Not an animal, not all of your money, not all of your family, not all of your wealth, not all of yourself could accomplish what Jesus accomplished. That is what Jesus does. So we all need this high priest to take care of our sins. And if I know you well enough and you know me well enough, we can both agree we have plenty of sins that need to be covered. You need a priest. We all need a priest, Jesus. Not only does the priest offer sacrifices for our sin, but secondly, we see that the role of a priest is to intercede for us in heaven today. Jesus intercedes for us today in heaven. Now, let us look at our verse again, verse 14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. Now, there, it's interesting, the going through the heavens, Jesus has done twice. He's come down to become incarnate, but now especially this verse is talking about his going up. Going through the heavens, and that was called a special day in the history of Jesus. What's that day called? We call it Ascension Day. Ascension Day. Jesus passed through the heavens 2,000 years ago after he had appeared to his disciples on many different occasions over 40 days. On that Ascension Day, Jesus passed through the heavens and ascended. He passed through the first heaven, the blue sky. He passed through the second heaven, outer space, into the third heavens, heaven itself. And there he is exalted at the Father's right hand. And while he may be seated at the Father's right hand, he's not twiddling his thumbs. Hebrews 7:24 tells us what he's doing. It says, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Ever since Ascension Day, your high priest Jesus has been praying for you. He is seated but not resting. You see, he is seated because he is actually in session. Jesus is in session with his Holy Father. He is seated with his Father. I don't know if you've ever visited a courtroom. I hope not on the receiving end. Maybe you were in the gallery. I've sat both back with the people, and I've also sat on the side gallery, not as a jurist, but as an observer. And when you are in the court, you will see that when the judge enters the room, what happens? Everyone rises. And when the session begins, everyone is seated. And that is what Jesus is doing in heaven. He is in session with his Father. He is seated with his Father because your Jesus is representing you. Many years ago, one of my sons and I went to, it was eighth grade career day. And the kids got out of school for the day and arranged for different field trips about their career. And so my son and I visited the Grand Rapids District Court, the big one, downtown. And before the session began, the judge took us back into her chamber. And she told us about some of the cases that she was going to hear. And even she shared with us how she was inclined to rule on a few of those misdemeanors, because she does homework and the attorneys do advance work. And when she was with us in the back room, she was all business, all justice. In fact, even one of the attorneys for one of the accused came back to her chamber to just talk with her for about a minute and try to, you know, like grease the pole. And she was very annoyed by this attorney. You could tell it. And so then we went out to the courtroom, and my son and I sat in the chamber, and they all rose and then sat, and she was all business until one young woman approached her bench and accused, and she was completely in tears, just crying. It was her first offense. Please, I'll never do it again. I know I was wrong. I know I should be punished, but please, I won't do it again. And mercy gripped that judge. I was shocked. She let her off scot-free. I almost ran out to the lobby to say, "You don't know how you just escaped, because she was going to rule against you." This is happening on your behalf right now. Christ is advocating for you. He's bringing your well-being to God. He knows you're guilty, very guilty. But with his Holy Father, he is pleading for mercy, and the Father is listening. Let that grip you. The eternal Son of God prays for you every day. Not only did he die for you, not only did he experience the excruciating cross, and not only did he rise for you, vindicating his work and your righteousness, but now, since he has passed through the heavens, Jesus daily prays to the Father for you, that you will receive all of the benefits he earned for you on the cross. Isn't that amazing? Every day you should think about that. When you wake up, every day you should say, "Today I'm in good standing with God because Jesus is interceding for me." You ever wonder what he's saying about you to God? Well, I don't know, but I do know another high priestly prayer he prayed. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, and it's recorded in John chapter 17. And among many things, the climactic thing that Jesus prayed for us in that high priestly prayer of John 17, 22 is that you'll make it to glory. In verse 22, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me before you loved me, before the creation of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but in one sense, I see glory every day. We open our eyes. Nature sings God's glory. I look up and my wife's next to me. My family's nearby and I see creatures in the image of God radiating the glory of God around me. And yet we especially see it in Jesus Christ when he became flesh and dwelt among men. But listen, dear church, when you get to heaven, you are going to see unmediated glory like you've never experienced. It's the kind of glory that Jesus began to long for in that high priestly prayer as he was coming in for a landing in his redemptive mission. And he just kept saying, oh, the glory that we had when we were together, Father. And I'm coming back to that glory. And I can't wait for that glory. And I pray that all those for whom I have died will also enjoy that glory. And that's what Jesus is praying for you, that you make it to glory. I'm glad Jesus prays we'll make it to glory. And one reason I'm glad is because I know as your pastor, I can't always pray for you like I wish I could. See, I've got this problem, and it's the same problem that the writer of Hebrews mentions in the book of Hebrews. Your ministers have their own sins to take care of. And that's me. I wake up every day and I should be praying for you, and I have all these needs that distract me. I have my own frailties. I have my own weaknesses. I have my own ups and downs. Half the time I'm praying, Lord, just help me to not give up, to not fall over, just to make it one more Sunday. It's not the greatest prayers for God's people, is it? But not Jesus. He loves you more than your pastor. He loves you more than your mother. He is the sinless and exalted and absolutely focused one who prays and intercedes for you. You are not forgotten. You need that high priest praying for you. So yes, love your pastor, love your mother, love your family, but we're just not close to Jesus. He will intercede. And of course, the final thing Jesus does, and we're going to make it our conclusion, what does the priest do at the end of the Old Testament service? Pronounces the blessing. Do you remember how the old priests would do it? They'd raise their hands and they would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and grant you his peace. Amen." And almost just throw it out to you. Well, Jesus raises his holy hands and blesses you each day. And especially he does it in the public service on Sundays when the minister raises his hands and sometimes will say that one benediction, but one of the most beautiful benedictions that the minister says today is, "And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. That's what he does. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.